that means it's graduation time. You got a bunch of parties to go to and overeat. Yeah, like we always do. And we have quite a few here that belong to our church that are going to be graduating as well. And so I'm going to call you, and if you're here, come on down. If you're not here, you don't have to come down. Okay. Alex Harmer. Amber DeRoos. Andrew Russell. Brian Zahn. Christina Waldo. Desmond Hopkins. Janae Hoffman. Jenna Sundberg. Jennifer Gorman. Jordan Anderson. Caleb Fuentes. Maddie Kester. Nathan Haynes. Way to go, people. We are proud of you. You've accomplished a lot. Or at least you faked it really good. One or the other, right? Congratulations. Are we proud of our graduates today? You bet we are. Some are from high school, some from college, and maybe... What? Okay. We'll just leave it at that. And so I'm sure they all have a variety of plans. We have so many, I'm not going to interview every one of you today. But if you're curious, just ask them. I'm sure they'll be glad to tell you and how you could pray for them and the next steps ahead. Some might not know exactly what the next step is. And so we need to be praying for them because it's a big deal. It's an important part of life. You know, at graduation speeches, a lot of times they talk about it's commencement. That doesn't mean it's the end. It means it's the beginning. Something new is starting. And so would you agree with me as we pray for all these graduates and their next step in life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a great representation of our church here and these young people who have progressed and got to this stage of life, and now they're moving on to the next thing. And God, I pray that you would direct their every step. May they walk wholeheartedly with you and do only what you're calling them to do. Exactly that. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, anoint them for ministry, and direct their every step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's hear it for our grads. Yeah. You may be seated. Then I need Denzel and Sharon Acuff to come on down. We have some other presentations to make. We'll go with the blue mic here, guys.
We have two.
Yep.
Okay, we have two in-state graduates, first level. And I'd like to call them up. Jennifer Gorman. And Cassandra Helmers.
Yay!
First level in-state has four semesters, and they both completed them and got a good job, too.
Way to go.
Yeah, we had fun in class so many times. We could tell you stories about that. Congratulations and
well done.
Well done. Yes.
Instay means Institute of Theology by extension. It's sort of like a Bible college that you can do right here in your home church. And there's two levels. First level is kind of basic discipleship, and then there's a second level that takes you on up even to higher more difficult levels. But it's a great program. I encourage you to consider being a part of that. INSTE, Institute of Theology by Extension. Denzel and Sharon have been running that for years. They know all the ins and outs. So if you have any questions about how you might get involved in that, they are the ones to see. All right? August is the next semester, so if you're thinking about it, talk to them today. All right. Okay, so you wouldn't be starting in the middle of a semester or anything like that. Right. Okay, great time to sign up then. Perfect. All right, it is time for Kids Church. Age 3 through grade 4, straight out the back doors. Have fun, but be good. Heard we had a full house last week with Billy Rivers here giving his testimony. Hardened biker switches gears. Heard it was good. Thank you all for being faithful and inviting people to come be a part of that. And we're glad to be back home. We celebrated Christina's graduation out in Oregon and then took a little time off while we were there. And so here we are home again. And nobody called me what's-his-name yet. I thought I might get a few of those because we talked about that at one of our leaders' meetings. You know, if you're one of the signs of a good leader is if when you're gone, things kind of keep going okay without you. That indicates a good leader. And so they kind of kidded around, yeah, when you come back, you might just be what's his name. But we got a warm welcome back. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 7. We're continuing in our series, The Red Letters. We're taking a look at the things that Jesus said. That's what the red letters stand for in the Bible. That means Jesus is speaking. And we should pay attention to what Jesus has to say. His words really matter a lot. So we're in John chapter 7, and we're going to read just a few verses this week, verses 37 through 39. Would you please stand as I read these few verses? It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. All right, you may be seated. So here we have the first red letters. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And Warren Wiersbe commented on this, and he says, each morning of the feast, at the time of the sacrifice, the priests would draw water in a golden vessel from the pool of Siloam and carry it to the temple to be poured out. And this commemorated the wonderful supply of water God gave the Jews in the wilderness. You may recall there was the rock in the wilderness that the water just flowed out of it, okay? And so they had this ceremony where they poured water out at this feast to commemorate that. And so it takes very little imagination to grasp what must have happened when Jesus cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because the scripture says he was the rock in the wilderness from which they drank. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so here's just a fundamental question, and you can ponder this in your own heart. What are you hungry and thirsty for? Could be a variety of things, some more than others, but hopefully Jesus is at the top of your list. I'm just thirsty, and I'm hungry for more of Jesus. Psalm 42, verse 2, says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? There's a heart that is hungry and thirsty for the Lord. It says, when can I go and meet with God? As opposed to our modern society where almost anything can preempt a meeting with God. You know, we set aside Sunday mornings as our principal time to get together and meet with God. And I said this morning that that's always our number one thing. We're here to meet with God. And yet in our modern society, it's so easy for almost anything, any little thing, to disrupt and I guess I won't go to church today. But here's a heart that is hungry for God. When can I go and meet with God? Is it Sunday yet? You know, that's the attitude. And I wish our attitudes were more like that today. Is it Sunday yet? Is it 10 o'clock yet? Because we're going to meet with God. That's what our heart should be. In Psalm 63:1, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, in our society today, it's hard to find anything that really satisfies. You know, there's plenty of offerings out there, but nothing really satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hunger and thirst for Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me. In other words, take some action. Move toward Jesus instead of away from him. I think so often when troubles come our way, we just want to run away from the problem. But which direction are we running? Let's not just run away from the problem, but let's run towards Jesus, who can save us. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There it is. Jesus offers us rest in spite of our problems. In fact, in the midst of our problems, we can have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, come to me. You can find rest in him. And our lives are often restless and troubled. Can I get a witness on that? A restless, troubled life. At least from time to time, we all experience that. But where do you turn in those cases? Some actually become angry and turn away from God rather than turning him. Others turn to various methods of dealing with their problem. You know, any of these sound familiar? I'm feeling kind of depressed today, so I binge eat. I might drink more than I should drink. Might indulge in sexuality that's improper because it just kind of numbs the problem. You understand what I'm saying? All the things that we can possibly turn to, but we need to turn to Jesus instead. And I urge you, please turn to Jesus. He can actually give you rest in those difficult times. And then Jesus says, and drink. Come and drink. Take more of Jesus in. You can never have too much Jesus. I'm going to say that again. You can never have too much Jesus. So drink him in. Remember back in John chapter 4, we talked about this when Jesus was having the conversation with the woman at the well. And he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Drink him in. You see, a couple weeks ago when I preached the first part of this chapter, we saw Jesus as the bread of life, but here we see him as the living water. He's the one who can satisfy our souls. Many are looking for something to satisfy kind of an empty spot in their heart, and yet Jesus is the only one who can really do that. Only Jesus. Takes me back to the donut man yet again. I had kids. Life without Jesus is like a donut. Like a donut. It's like a donut. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. It's really pretty true. I know it's kind of cute and clever, but it's true. Life without Jesus, there's just something missing. And we see all throughout society, people are pursuing all kinds of things to try to find satisfaction in their life, and so many things fail. You know, it's almost cliche of the wealthiest people in the world that commit suicide because wealth doesn't really satisfy. Jesus is the only thing who can really satisfy that longing in your soul. And then in verse 38, Jesus in the red letter says, as the scripture has said. Well, what really is the scripture? You know, I have a Bible here. It's black leather, and it's got some really thin pages with gold trim on the edges, what really is the scripture? Is it just a book? Is it just a collection of history and some moral stories? Some will even say it's mythological. What really is the scripture? Well, let me read what the scripture says about the scripture. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture itself claims to be God-breathed or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's either true or it's not true. Okay? If it's not true, then this book really is no different than any other book. It might have some good morals in it. It might have some history in it. It might have some mythology in it. But if it is what it claims to be, then it's backed by the authority of God himself as God's word to us. I want you to know, I believe the Bible is God's word, and it's trustworthy. We can rely on it. And we have reliable copies of what God intended. I know it's been written over thousands of years and collected and copied and passed on, but I believe that we have reliable text of what God intended for us. Let me give you a little background to validate this. Before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. Can you imagine all these pages copying by hand? But that's the way it was done. It was copied very accurately and in many cases by special scribes who developed intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure that no errors had been made. Okay? Unlike the telephone game. Hey, we play the telephone game and you start a phrase and by the time it gets to the end, it could be totally something different. But these scribes had special training and very difficult rules to adhere to make sure that by the time it got to the last one in the line, it was exactly where it started with. You understand the analogy there? Let me give you some of the rules they had to follow. Each column of writing must have between 48 and 60 lines. The parchment must be lined at the sides. If three words were written beyond the margin lines, the entire copy was condemned. No word or letter was to be written from memory. Okay, I can quote various portions of the Bible. But if I was a scribe adhering to these rules, I had to actually have the original copy right there and copy it over. I couldn't do it from memory. That was against the rules. And the scribe had to have an authentic copy with him, and he had to read aloud each word before he wrote it. There were special rules for the formation of letters, the space between the letters, the type of pen used, and the color of the parchment. The manuscript had to be checked within 30 days of its completion. A single mistake would condemn a whole page. Can you imagine that? One letter on the page is not right. We throw that page out and we do it again because we're going to get it right. If three mistakes were found in a page, the whole manuscript had to be started all over. You get how precise they were to make sure that we got accurate copies today? Each word and letter was to be counted. If one letter was omitted or added, or one letter touched another letter, the manuscript was to be destroyed completely. You see, the text of the Bible is one of the most reliable ancient manuscripts ever. It's more reliable than things Caesar wrote or Plato or Aristotle. Way more reliable than that because of all these intricate rules that the scribes had to follow to make sure we didn't play the telephone game, but we got an accurate copy of what God intended for us. Not to mention, the Bible is remarkably unified. There's 66 books in the Bible. Did you know that? 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. My mom taught me a little trick to remember that when I was a little kid. 39 and 27. 3 times 9 equals 27. 39, 27. Then you get 66. 66 books in the Bible. written in a lot of different styles. Some are poetic, some are historical, some are documents, all of that. 40 different authors with a lot of different backgrounds, and it was collected over a period of 1,600 years. Okay, so this wasn't a group of guys sat down for a couple of years, let's write this really clever book. No, it was a collection of writings over more than 1,000 years, all these different authors, and yet there's a very unified theme. We need a Savior. That's the theme. Not only that, there are thousands of archaeological finds in the Middle East that support the biblical record. For instance, every reference to an Assyrian king in the Bible is exactly right. Records of the Hittites have been found in modern Turkey. And before they were found, they were thought to be a made-up nation because there were no other historical evidence besides the Bible. But they found other evidence recently to say, yep, see? The Bible says, the Bible is the only book in the world that has precise, specific predictions that were made hundreds of years in advance and that were literally fulfilled. There are 191 accurate and precise predictions in the Old Testament regarding the birth of Christ. You see, the Bible is not like any other book or collections of writings. I believe it is God's word to us. And we need to be listening to what God's word has to say to us. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, above all, okay, those two words, I mean, this is really important. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Are you getting an idea of why I usually have you stand when I read the Scripture? Because we value this Word of God. It's critically important in our lives. In fact, our leaders here will know one of our plumb lines, how we view ministry here at Oak Bible Church is this. We trust God's Word, the Bible, as the final authority. So we will not be swayed by public or personal opinion on matters that God has already spoken on. God's word is authority. It is God speaking to us. It's not just a collection of writings. And then in a Bible class that I've taught from time to time, we have a Bible creed. And it says this, the Bible is the word of God and has the right to command my belief and action. You get that? It's the Word of God, and it has the right to command what I believe and how I behave. I believe that. How about you? Are you sure? Okay. I think a lot of people want to add the Bible into their life. It's got some good morals in it. There's some interesting things in there. But does it really dictate what I believe? Does it really command how I behave? That's where it gets a little fuzzy for some people. Okay? I believe if it's really the words of God, it ought to carry more weight than that. It ought to have total influence over my life. I mean, if God somehow materialized in a human form and you knew it was God and he said to you, whatever, fill in the blank, would you hesitate to be obedient? Hello? Did I lose you there? I mean, we have this moment, and here's God. He says, Kyle, I want you to jump up and down 10 times right now. You would do it, wouldn't you, if you knew it was God? Absolutely. I don't care who's looking at me or what. It's God. The Bible is God's word. God has already spoken things to us. We need to pay attention to what he says. Okay? Let me throw some things out at you. When you consider ethical decisions and things about your lifestyle, you ought to stop and consider, has God already spoken about this or not? Okay? Let me give you some examples in which I believe people today often don't stop to consider whether God has said anything. Okay, get your steel-toed shoes on, because here it comes. Did you know the Bible talks about living together and having sex before marriage? So if you're thinking of living together, you maybe should stop and see what God has to say about that. Because he does have something to say about that. Did you know the Bible has some guidelines about drinking? Yes, it does. Okay? Consulting astrology is addressed in the Bible. Now, there's other things mentioned in the Bible that I think people aren't always even aware it's mentioned in the Bible. Did you know tattoos, body piercings, and even wearing jewelry is mentioned in the Bible? How you dress is mentioned in the Bible. How you take care of your body is mentioned in the Bible. How you handle money is mentioned in the Bible. The roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives, those are all mentioned in the Bible. Now, let me be clear. Some of those things are very black and white. Some of those things you got to read and understand, what is he really saying? Okay? So don't take me that because I mentioned all these things that I am against every one of them. I'm not saying that, but I am saying they are mentioned in the Bible. Did you stop to read what the Bible had to say before you made that choice? Can we still be friends? Okay? Here, I am not trying to condemn anybody, but I am saying if we value this as God's word, this is God speaking, then we ought to stop and read what he has to say about the choices I'm making. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Well, just because it's popular today doesn't mean I should be involved in that. I better see what God's word says. And God's word might say, yeah, that's okay. Or God's word might say, no, that's really not okay. But do we stop to consider what God's word says? You see my point? How about the Awana Pledge? Some of you know this one. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Yeah. See, I don't want to sin against God. And he's already spoken some things very clearly in the Bible. So I need to know what it says and study it. As I've said before, everybody should own a red Bible. R-E-A-D. Read it. Should be read. And then in our discipleship one-on-one that we offer here at Oak Bible Church, we talk about three steps for proper Bible study. Step number one is observation. What is it saying? So you ask the questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how. You know, who's involved in the story? What actually happened? Where did it take place? When did it take place? Why is this story even here? And what's the purpose, and how did things take place? And then there's the interpretation. What does it mean when I read this? What does it mean? And then there's application. How should I respond now that I've read this? I've got an idea of what it means and what it's saying. How should I respond? And I made this acrostic that says speck. These things you should look for. Is there a sin that I should be avoiding because of this text? Is there a promise that I can stand on and claim God said this so I know it's true? Is there an example? Somebody did something or didn't do something that I could learn from their example? Is there a command, something that I need to be obedient to? Or is there simply knowledge, something that would be good for me to learn? Apply it to your life. The Bible, God's Word. And then in verse 38, there's more red letters of Jesus. He says, streams of living water will flow from within him. And in verse 39, he elaborates, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. He is one with the Father and the Son. These three are one in substance, and they function in perfect harmony. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, before Christ, he teaches people about Jesus, and he convicts of sin. And after you become a Christian, he guides you and he empowers you. You need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And if you understand the original way that was worded, it carries the idea of keep on being filled with the Spirit. I think it was Billy Sunday said, you leak. So you need to keep getting filled up. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. So it's encouraged and it's commanded for us. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23, there's benefits to being filled with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow, a lot of you knew that. That's the benefit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. Do you want peace in your life? Be filled with the Spirit. You want more patience? Be filled with the Spirit. Want to be gentler and more self-controlled? Be filled with the Spirit. Because that's all fruit of the Spirit. So often we try to find peace. There's got to be peace around here somewhere. Peace. You know, where's peace at? Be filled with the Spirit. That's where peace is. And in Luke 11:11-13, Jesus talks about receiving the Spirit. And he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And the obvious answer is, no, I wouldn't do that. And then he says, okay. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You need more peace, patience, self-control, gentleness. You need to be filled with the Spirit, and all you have to do is ask God. God, I need your Spirit. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit. And as a result of being filled with the Spirit, you can expect the fruit that we just talked about. Also, some capabilities to serve him with. Power when you witness to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And assurance that you really are a child of God. Those are things that the Holy Spirit does in us. You know, if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but you're at a time in your life where you're kind of wondering, am I really right with God? Am I really saved? Then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. Top it off, because he's the one who bears witness in your heart that you really are a child of God. According to Romans 8:15-17, that's what it says. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. So I say today, come to Jesus. Don't turn away. Don't go somewhere else. Don't focus on something else, but turn to Jesus and drink. You can never have too much Jesus. You know, you can drink other things and have too much, but not Jesus. Know his word. Know what it says. Read it. Study it, obey it, and be filled with his Spirit. Just simply ask and be filled with his Spirit. Jesus is calling today. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. That's his heart. Where's your heart? Would you bow your heads for a moment? God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning, Lord. Help us, God, to make sure we are always coming to you and not looking elsewhere when life throws us curveballs. God, we want to always turn to you. God, help us to know your word and not just kind of know a little bit of it and blow the rest off, but help us to really know what your word says and listen and obey. And then, Lord, we ask today that you would fill us with your spirit in a fresh way, Lord God. We need topped off today. Pour your spirit upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be come down, let your glory come down, rain of heaven pour out on me, let your glory come down, sing Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.